Good morning. The reading this morning is taken from Habakkuk, chapter 1, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 5. And in the Red Pew Bibles, that's page 832. So Habakkuk chapter 1, starting from the first verse. The pronouncement that the prophet Habakkuk saw. How long, Lord, must I call for help and you do not listen? Or cry out to you about violence and you do not save? Why do you force me to look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? Oppression and violence are right in front of me. Strife is ongoing and conflict escalates. This is why the law is ineffective and justice never emerges. For the wicked restrict the justice. Therefore justice comes out perverted. Look at the nations and observe. Be utterly astounded. For I am doing something in your days that you will not believe when you hear about it. Look, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across the earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. They are fierce and terrifying. Their views of justice and sovereignty stem from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and more fierce than wolves of the night. Their horsemen charge ahead. Their horsemen come from distant lands. They fly like eagles swooping to devour. All of them come to do violence. Their faces are set in determination. They gather prisoners like sand. They mock kings and rulers are a joke to them. They laugh at every fortress and build siege ramps to capture it. Then they sweep by like the wind and pass through. They are guilty. Their strength is their God. Are you not from eternity, Lord my God? My Holy One, you will not die. Lord, you appointed them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself? You have made mankind like the fish of the sea, like marine creatures that have no ruler. The Chaldeans pull them all up with a hook, catch them in their dragnet, and gather them in their fishing net. That is why they are glad and rejoice. That is why they sacrifice to their dragnet and burn incense to their fishing net. For by these things their portion is rich and their food plentiful. Will they therefore empty their nets and continually slaughter nations without mercy? I will stand at my guard post and station myself on the lookout tower. I will watch to see what he will say to me and what I should reply about my complaint. The Lord answered me, "Write down this vision. Clearly inscribe it on tablets so one may easily read it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It testifies about the end and will not lie. Though it delays, wait for it, since it will certainly come and not be late. Look, his ego is inflated. He is without integrity. But the righteous one will live by his faith. Moreover, wine betrays an arrogant man. Is never at rest. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and like death he is never satisfied. He gathers all the nations to himself. He collects all the peoples for himself." Amen.
So you need your Bibles open at page 832. As we consider together a questioning faith and an answering God. We're going to look at these two chapters. Obviously, I can't do everything in these two chapters. You might want to reflect on them after we have finished and do some work for yourself. They are very important truths for us to understand. A crisis of faith is when what we believe about God does not match what we are experiencing. One such issue is, how can evil exist and operate in God's world with great success? How can evil exist and operate in God's world with great success. The issue worsens, though, because as we pray to God, God is silent and apparently inactive. We can identify with the prophet Habakkuk when he sighs, "How long, Lord, must I call for help, and you do not listen, and cry out about violence, but you do not save?" How long? We sigh as we read the abortion statistics, as we hear murder after murder, as we indeed see war after war, genocide after genocide, tribal killing after tribal killing, and the list could go on. We sigh, don't we? How long? And we sigh how long when we encounter the many forms of injustice and corruption in our own society. Surely we should do that. And there's no making sense of it all. And when that happens, doubt arises in the form of questions. Where is God when you need him? Why does he not intervene? Where is his justice? After all, one quick, righteous, sovereign action, and it would all be sorted, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? And yet we don't get it. Yet. Yet here the prophet engages in a dialogue of holy intimacy where he expresses his painful thoughts to God. And there is wisdom in all of this. God doesn't take things personally. Aren't you glad? He doesn't go off in the huff when you question him. Because as we have a holy dialogue with God and our painful thoughts, misunderstanding begins to clear. Bitterness is guarded against. Pride is dismantled. The soul is delivered from frustration. And faith matures. We watch in this three chapters a prophet growing up spiritually. By the end of chapter 3, you've got a maturer prophet than he was at the start. And if we will allow it, the same truth in this prophecy, and if it transforms our lives, will enable us to grow up a little bit more spiritually in these next two Sundays. It is John Carson who would remind us that God is full of surprises. And you have a surprise here in many, many ways. So you get two questions from Habakkuk and you get two answers from God. So the first complaint, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, is from Habakkuk. Why is wickedness unpunished? Why is wickedness unpunished? The prophet is deeply concerned about his society. God's covenant people have been called to live faithfully to God's purpose, but they choose evil, not righteousness. Violence and injustice were the character of the nation. And the law is useless, for it doesn't prevent injustice. In fact, actually, the law is injustice. And the sad outcome is that the righteous are marginalized and are ruled by a wicked agenda. Now, tell me, is the word of God relevant today or not? When the righteous are marginalized in our society, yes, we are, and we are being indeed ruled by an imposing intolerance with regard to Christianity. The strangeness of God's ways. If you're a believer here this morning and been a follower of Jesus over a number of years, you will have encountered the strangeness of God's ways, won't you? Here is the murky mystery that the church has long desired to solve. How can God allow evil in his world? And as we will see, even use it. How are we going to solve that murky mystery? His ways are clear to him, and so we must again this morning learn to think his thoughts after him, not think our own thoughts. And of course, that's the source of trouble this morning, isn't it? It is for me and it is for you. We demand, you see, from our hearts that God thinks like us. But here's the point, my friends. God's not going to think like you and me. And he doesn't. Ever. Unless our thoughts are in line with his. So a famous verse in Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so my word will do what I say it will do. And it will not do what I say it should do. We need to understand this. We must learn for the good of our soul that God is God and we are not. We are puny little humans in God's world. Puny little humans in God's world. Any encounter with God in our lives will cut us down to size. It will also build us up and encourage us and bring us into a place of love, but it will cut us down to size. Puny little humans in God's world. There's the first complaint. Why is wickedness unpunished? God's answer is, I've got that in hand. Verses 5 to 11. The answer is that if Habakkuk looks at the international news, he's going to see God do an amazing thing. Look at verse 5. Look, I'm raising up the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, that bitter, impetuous nation that marches across earth's open spaces to seize territories not its own. This ungodly horde believe that they are totally sovereign in God's world. They are utterly unjust. They are an army of arrogant, greedy, lawless, and contemptuous military power. They are going to swoop to devour nations, including Judah, like swift leopards and wolves, like a desert wind, like swooping eagles. You get the picture. So here's the issue. And your brain will hurt, as mine does, hurt all week. God is going to deal with violence and injustice with greater violence and injustice. God is dealing with evil in Judah by bringing worse evil on Judah. And no amount of hard, clever thinking is going to solve that today. Because God is full of surprises. I'm not against clever thinking. I'm not against thinking thoughts out and really meditating on things. I didn't say that. But ultimately, you cannot solve this issue. Which is why you're to live by faith. Here is God in his perfect knowledge about the future and what he would achieve. I'm going to use these Babylonians against you, Judah, and I'm going to deal with all the unfaithfulness of my people while I do it. And history has proved God right, didn't it? Judah went into exile and repented. Before that, they never listened to the prophets. The prophets came time and time again, repent, return to the Lord. But they wouldn't repent, and they wouldn't return to the Lord. They were utterly complacent. But swept into exile for 70 years in Babylon, the nation repents and returns to the Lord. History proves God right. So our response this morning should be one of humility as we stand before the God of the cross. The God who used ultimate evil to defeat our sin and bring us into the blessing of being righteous in Christ before God. Acts chapter 2, Peter informs the people in Jerusalem, "Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. This Jesus of Nazareth was a man attested to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross." So let's get this. The cross was God's act of amazing love. It was that. But it was the most monstrous act of human evil that there has ever been in the world. In this one monstrous act of evil, God used it to defeat all evil forever. The cross is the greatest surprise that God ever made. I've got that, Habakkuk. I've got it in hand. I'm going to use greater evil for my righteous purpose. And that, my friends, is what we're going to celebrate in a few moments' time. We really are on holy ground, aren't we? Second complaint. This is not right, verses 12 to 17. This is the natural response, and all our hearts agree. The medicine is worse than the disease. The cure reflects badly on the physician. This all stands in opposition to the revealed character of God. Listen to verses 12 and 13. "Are you not from eternity, Lord my God, my Holy One? You will not die, eternal God. Lord, you appoint them to execute judgment. My rock, you destined them to punish us. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil, and you cannot tolerate wrongdoing. So why do you tolerate those who are treacherous? Why are you silent while one who is wicked swallows up one who is more righteous than himself?" It is as if the Babylonians have a great dragnet that ensnares the nations like fish. And they empty their net, rejoicing with their gods that they have slaughtered people without mercy. We could be tempted this morning to say, let's just keep it simple. Let's ignore all that stuff. But that's just silly. Because sometime in our Christian life or other, we're going to have to face this conundrum. That why does God not just allow evil, but use evil? And never seems to come up with any justice when it's required. You can't just turn around and say, we'll keep it simple this morning. That is a refusal to grow up, really, isn't it? And the prophet doesn't take that route. He engages in this holy intimacy and dialogue with God because he wants to grow up internally. So he stops and thinks revealed truth. In these verses, he starts with God, not the problem. He reviews the basic truths about God, and he can stand there on solid ground as he does so, the eternal God who is just and pure and holy, the God that we've sung to this morning. We must not understand these verses as bitter cynicism. They are a believing confrontation towards God. This is not seething resentment. This is a man being submissive in his dialogue. He is teachable. He expects an answer. And like a watchman, by the end of the chapter, he goes and stands on the tower and he looks for what answer is now going to come. There is a humility in this intimacy. Intimacy can breed contempt, can't it? But not for Habakkuk and God. He knows God is holy. He knows God is awesome. So there is a humility now. He knows he's out of his depth. He's avoiding simple. Because he wants to engage in the hard work of walking with God in this distressing situation. The hard work of walking with God in this situation. So God's answer. There will be life for the righteous and judgment on the wicked. Verses 2 to 20 of chapter 2. The prophet is told to write revealed truth. It is written in stone as it will not be changed. And it needs to be plainly or easily read. The vision is there for an appointed time. It might be the restoration of Israel from Babylon. It might be actually the end of the age. But God does not lie, does he? He tells the truth. There will be a delay. And there are two kinds of people in God's world. And the inflated wicked will be taken down. And the humble righteous will live forever. Amen. Amen. This is the word of the Lord, not mine. The wicked get taken down forever. In verses 2 onwards, God sings 5 songs taunting his enemies, and he uses that for his purpose. Because it tells us that God hates evil. The 5 songs of taunting underline to us that God hates evil. He may use it, he may allow it, but we must never believe that the holy God loves evil. He does not. And these taunting songs underline that reality. God will use the Babylonians to save his people. They will be restored after repentance. But 5 times the song is sung. God taunting his evil enemies. Don't think I'm justifying your bad work, Babylonians. The plunderer will be plundered, verses 6 to 8. Babylon will lose everything. The wealthy nest will be ruined, verses 9 to 11. The security built up dishonestly will be for nothing, verses 12 to 14. All the material gain is fuel for judgment fire, Babylon. And there's only one glorious, undefeated name will fill the earth one day, won't there? Verse 14. And the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. If there's a Lincoln in the new creation and you walk up the high street, there's only one name over every shop. God. The Lord Jesus Christ. No other name. And we make so much about brand names. The shameful manipulator will be manipulated. Those who cause people to get drunk so that they could laugh at their disgrace, they will end up getting drunk. And God will laugh at them in their disgrace. And idolatry, verses 18 to 20, has nothing on God. Idols are useless. They can't speak, they can't breathe. They can do nothing. There is only one God. Do you believe there is only one God today? And he is the Lord of the, he is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us and gave himself for us. This morning, my dear friend, I want to say, if you don't believe in Jesus and you've not trusted in him as your Savior, that you don't recognize that this little thing represents the blood of Jesus who died for you on a cross in mercy, then you are under the wrath of God today. And the greatest evil that you have done is to simply reject Jesus as your Savior. And I say in love to you this morning, come in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work for you on the cross. And the wrath of God will be removed, and you will not be part of the wicked who are taken down forever. Too strong medicine? It's what the Bible has to say to us. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee to the cross and be saved forever and forever. Because that's what ends our thinking today. The righteous shall live forever. Verse 4. The rich righteous will live by faith. The righteous take God at his word and trust him for what he says he will do. And he promised in Jesus to rescue us, to make us righteous and ready for his judgment day and live with him forever. And when the righteous hear that the wicked are to be judged, the righteous want to be righteous. But here's the rub, my friends. We're all wicked. And none of us are righteous before God. And none of us can make ourselves righteous before God. So God sent his Son so that the wicked crucified him. The wicked crucified one more righteous than themselves. The wicked swallowed up one more righteous than themselves. That's what happened on the cross. The righteous one came. And evil engulfed him. How can God allow evil in his world? How can God use evil? Well, we have to start at the cross. Because at the cross, we see why evil was allowed in God's world. So that God could display his glory by putting his Son on a cross. God pours his judgment on the Son because his eyes are too pure to look on evil. This is our penalty. And then in the faithful love of the Son, a gift is given to us to cover our righteousness, a perfect righteousness that he earned for us. And we trust in Christ alone, as revealed by the gospel. We're not right with God through our own works. That's the good news. No, we trust in what God has done and what God has promised. And we wait for the ultimate day of judgment. And as we do so, we live this morning by faith in the Son of God, don't we? And the ultimate day of judgment is not going to be a surprise for us, is it? We've been told it's coming. So we can live by faith until that day. And so when we see evil, and we don't see the justice of God in relation to evil, we have to stand on this truth that the ultimate day of justice is coming. Because at this cross, my friends, evil has been swallowed up by one more righteous. Evil has been swallowed up by one more righteous. At the cross, God in his mercy, God in his wrath had mercy. Surprise, surprise. I will glory in my Redeemer. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. And when we stand before the judgment day and the throne upon which the Holy One sits, dressed in a righteousness not our own, made faultless, we have nothing to fear. On the cross, there was one more righteous swallowed up by evil. But on the cross, there was one who was righteous who swallowed up all evil. Because, my friends, whether we can understand it or not, God will use evil for his glorious purpose of saving his people. And you accept that by faith. Let us pray. Father, we want to grow up today. We want to grow up in the inside of our lives. We don't want to duck the issue of your truth today. You are God and we are not. You are the Holy One, we are not. You are the eternal God, we are not. We cannot understand fully how you allow evil in your world and even use it. Yet we are glad today that you taunt evil because you hate it. And yet we thank you that you found a way to use the most monstrous evil to deal with all evil. You put a righteous one on the cross, our Lord and Savior. So by faith we take him afresh and rely upon him alone. In Jesus' name. Amen.